Alrighty. Good evening. I guess you guys are the prayer warriors of this church right here. This is it. All right. If you don't have an outline, you might want to grab an outline in the foyer. It's up to you. Tonight's part three of A Life of Prayer, Vital Christianity. We want to look at three more points. We've seen already the essence of a life of prayer. We've seen the allegiance of a life of prayer. And tonight we want to talk about, in the last segment, perseverance as a mark of a life of prayer. Persistence in your prayer life. There's nothing more challenging, more difficult than prayer. It's a great blessing, but also demands everything you've got to stay faithful in prayer. There's a quote. How many of you guys have ever heard of E.M. Bounds? I know probably Chase has, Charlene, Carol Harbaugh, and I was going to say Charlotte, but it's Marcia. Some of you guys don't realize that the first year that Marcia was in our church, I called her Charlotte for about a year. And I kept apologizing, but finally overcame that. But she's not the only one my wife said that I called by the wrong name. Okay, whatever. But I know that Marcia forgives me. But E.M. Bounds was actually a minister around the time of the Civil War in the Deep South. And he has written many great, great thin paperbacks on prayer. Very challenging, very stimulating. But he said this, "The little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it." Think about that for a second. How much time do you give to prayer? I'm not asking for legislation because that would be outside of Scripture, like you must spend 60 minutes a day in prayer or you're not spiritual. I'm not saying that, but just think about your life, even today. How much of your day have you given to prayer? How much of the times and time slots of your day were moved you in those times to prayer? How many conversations and then did that lead to later on prayer by yourself or with other people? Think about it. He says, "The little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it." It's very humbling. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time tonight. Lord, we want to give prayer the priority. We want to cry out to you and the great God of the heavens and the earth, the only God. Lord, we want to persevere in this holy duty. We love it. We want to show it by our prioritizing it. Lord, we need your help. We are fleshly beings, treasures in earthen vessels. As Paul mentions through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have the great desire. The flesh is willing. The spirit's weak. The spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. And Lord, we just ask that you would please help us to see the great challenge before us and press on in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Every professing Christian should not only hate sin in their life, but also what it produces in his or her life toward God. Think about it. What's your estimation of sin in your life? Are you increasingly hating it the more you see of it in your life? Is it producing in you a life of prayer? Is it calling you to persevere through these temptations and challenges? There's no surer mark of a living Christianity, a vital Christianity, than the life of prayer. God calls us to pray. He calls us to not pray hypocritically. Remember in Matthew 6, he says, "Don't be like the Pharisees, who want to be seen by men. And they pray on street corners and And they make loud noises and want to make sure that everybody sees them. They care about men and they have their treasures and their answers and their benefits from all that religious effort in full, but not from God. So God calls us then to look at our hearts diligently. Here's another quote we may want to think about. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "Cold prayers do always freeze before they reach heaven." John Bunyan said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find God the rest of the day." Deep things. Martin Luther said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the day." Thomas Watson said, "Lifeless prayer is no more prayer than the picture of a man is a man." And then lastly, someone said, "Some people treat God as they do a lawyer. They go to Him only when they're in trouble." Interesting. So tonight we want to talk about perseverance in prayer. And there's 3 points. Passion in prayer, then the power of prayer, and then perseverance, persistence in prayer. John Piper said this. He said, "Prayer is the coupling of primary and secondary causes. It is the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. How astonishing it is that God wills to do His work through His people in prayer. It is doubly astonishing that He ordains to fulfill His plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless His people, but even more, He loves to do it in answer to prayer." So when he says primary and secondary causes, then of course he's the primary cause, and then the secondary cause is us. He chooses to work through us to bring about His purposes. So prayer is important. The kingdom of God is marked by prayer. God's people are a praying people. I want to read now. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Remember? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. I want to read verses 1 through 3. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." This is a great picture of passion in prayer, earnestness in prayer, a deliberate focus on prayer. Repentant prayer, chapter 9, verses 4 to 19, we learned in our study on Daniel in the last year. Repentant prayer follows passionate prayer. And then, of course, God answers prayer. He loves to answer prayer, the prayer of His people. He prompts prayer to glorify Himself. He initiates prayer by stirring us, God the Holy Spirit, to pray, and then moving us and sustaining us in prayer. One of my favorite ones is Isaiah 62. Let's go there. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in all the earth." So we see this persistence. And he says, give God no rest. In other words, do your best to persist in your prayers. Think about all the times that you started off when you heard of a prayer need and you were so moved and you were challenged to pray about a particular situation or a person. And in that prompting of you, you were at it for a while, and then lo and behold, a day or two later, you realized you hadn't prayed in a day or two about prayer or even that situation. It slipped past you. It had completely drifted away from your thinking. It could happen by not maintaining persistence, earnestness in prayer. God calls us to be devout in prayer. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 6 that the early ministers in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. There was a devotion, a commitment to the word and prayer. John MacArthur said, if you can read the word of God and not be driven to pray, you are not listening to what you're reading. When we read the scriptures, it should move us to pray. When we read about Daniel a few moments ago, and he deliberately turned his head to pray toward Jerusalem, that should move us to fight and realize the battle and fight the good fight of prayer looking to Jesus. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, we should give ourselves no rest until Jerusalem is made the praise in all the earth. Give him no rest until Jerusalem is the praise of all the earth. It's just this call to prayer is what should drive us. Think about all the things in your life, right, that must be prayed about, right? Future decisions, places you're going to go, or a kid's situations you need wisdom for, or things about your domestic life, or spiritual battles, all the things that need to be brought before God in prayer. And yet so often we logic it out. We don't immediately go to prayer. Or someone shares a need with us and instead of saying, well, I'll try to remember to pray for you, why don't you just pray over that person right then and there? Prayer is the mark of our lives. It should be. John Piper again said this. He said, the apostles said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. The word translated devote ourselves in Greek emphasizes the unbending commitment of the apostles to preserve time for prayer. It means to persist in prayer, to remain with your prayers. It is used in Acts 10:7 to refer to the loyalty with which some soldiers served Cornelius. The idea is to be strong and persistent and unwavering in one's assignment. I remember years ago, as a new believer, I went to a small group Bible study at John MacArthur's church. I didn't realize at the time that it was an all-Jewish Christian, Jewish-Christian Bible study. I just heard about it. I wanted to go to a Friday night Bible study. I was willing to go to whatever that was available. I went there and I met a bunch of Jewish Christians at John MacArthur Church. And the guy leading the prayer meeting, Marty Wolf, was a missionary with Friends of Israel. And I got to meet him and talk to him a little bit. But that night we were talking about persistence in prayer. And I'll never forget his excitement sharing that night, because that particular day, his parents came to Christ, elderly Jewish people. And what was significant about it, I've never forgotten, as he said, he reminded all of us, he says, I prayed for my mother and father every day for 25 years. Every day. I did not miss a day. I pleaded and begged God. And he said, yesterday, the day before, they were saved the day of the Bible study. He said, the day before, he said, there was no more hope other than that I had ever had than to know that one, the day before they were saved, that I had any idea other than the 24 other years I was praying. There was no special indicator at all. I just prayed. But then God sovereignly moved, and the next day opened their hearts. You know, what a reminder to us. How often do we don't consistently persist in prayer? And the result ends up being we forget about prayer. We pray for 3 or 4 days and then it's gone. But the persistence, I'll never forget Marty Wolf. Maybe you'll never forget him either. He prayed every day for his mom and dad, and the 25th year, they were converted. And they were hardened Jews in Los Angeles. Not around Christianity, except their son. And they didn't like him too well. But then they were converted. Powerful, powerful reminder. Secondly, notice the power, then, the power of prayer. Remember Martin Luther in the famous quote said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the hand of God." So, I believe that's true. God is ordained to work through prayer, right? We should bring everything to God in prayer. We've been studying the whole matter of praying all times. Remember, we've been studying in previous weeks, praying everywhere, every day, all day, constantly praying, bringing matters before the Lord, spontaneously, every aspect. I mean, remember, to be a Christian, it doesn't guarantee that you can guarantee yourself that you'll have a Bible. Most Christians didn't have Bibles up until really the 16th century, and even those were very privileged. The mark of a Christian is not so much does he have his own Bible and does he read it, it's marked by prayer. Remember, the Christians, you could be saved, know Jesus Christ, and not have a copy of the Bible in near access to you. But you can pray, right? Deaf people who are saved can pray. Blind people who are blind can pray, right? Even simple people that are mentally not all there, for whatever providential reason, they can pray, and God honors the prayers of a righteous man, a righteous woman, right? The mark of a believer is, do they pray? Do they talk to God? It doesn't mean, are they sinless? Are they repentant? Can a person who's deaf repent? Of course. A blind person? Yes. A simpleton? Yes. The mark of a Christian is he prays. He's devout in prayer. Go to Colossians chapter 4. We'll see more of the power of prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Notice here, in verses 2 through 4, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear." So he says, pray for clarity as I speak. Pray for me as to how I ought to speak. Pray that doors may open up through the prayers I'm offering for the word to go forth. Pray for, and may God cause you to be watchful and thankful in the posture of prayer. Again, keeping alert, thankful attitude. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Remember, don't buy into the secular testimony and example that just generic prayer, like just pray. Don't listen to that false teaching right there. It's not just pray. It doesn't matter who you pray to. It's pray to the living God. Pour out your heart before God. Talk to God at all times about everything, everywhere you are. It's a life of prayer. Pray without ceasing is the title what we're looking at today. But look how prayer changes things. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3, notice in verse 11, right after he talks about how the earth in the future is going to be melt with intense heat, you know, John MacArthur was asked recently, did he believe in global warming? And because people said, it doesn't sound like you do. And he says, well, I believe in global warming. 2 Peter 3:10, the whole earth's going to be burned up. That's the global warming. And look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So someone wants to talk about global warming. How about this? Let's talk about godliness and holiness. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about is the fact that God is going to heat up the earth one day and it's going to melt with intense heat. That fact, that reality, does that move you to godliness and holiness? Does that drive you realizing you have no power to change anything but going to God in prayer? God calls us to believe that prayer changes things. It moves us to action in prayer. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. This is one of my favorite passages. 2 Thessalonians 3. These are all choice texts on prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as it happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." So think of situations right now that you're aware of in this world today, of the difficulties that face our missionaries, the difficulties that face our neighborhoods, the challenges that are before us in this town to reach it with the gospel. Think of this, right? Pray then that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Pray then that God may deliver His people from wicked and evil men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He can establish us and cause us to be guarded against the evil one. God calls us to prayer. The power of prayer. Prayer does change things. Prayer to the living God, the right object. Devout prayer, seeking for His kingdom and His righteousness, changes things. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, pray then this way: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So prayer is powerful when we see it. It's great calling in our life. Thirdly, and lastly, let's look at this one here on persistence in prayer. And I'd like to begin with Luke 18. Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have the classic text on really what we've been talking about this evening, about persistence. This lady is our model, our normative model. This isn't just if you want to be a super saint. This is just normative Christianity. If you want to learn what it means to pray for your church, to pray for your children, to pray for your marriage, to pray for this world, right? This lady has the example and sets for us. We should be driven to prayer. Luke 18, 1. "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" You know, I've talked to many people about this passage before. You know what they usually bring up? Controversialists. They bring up the last verse. They go, "Look what it says here. It says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Isn't that amazing?" And they think about the end times. That's not the point of this whole text. The point of this text is, at all times we ought to pray. Pray at all times about everything, everywhere we are. But notice here, not lose heart, verse 1. Don't lose heart. Go to God and say, "God, give me justice against my adversary. Lord, be righteous and show Your mighty arm. Hear my cry." And look at this also here. The illustration, verse 5. "This woman keeps bothering me." Now, this is obviously a picture of God, but the idea is persistence. She doesn't stop. She keeps asking, like Marty Wolf, save my mom and dad, tenderize their heart, raise them from the dead. Oh God, please put people in their path, people that will love them and show them a good testimony and example. He just constantly prayed for his mom and dad, tried to be an example, and never gave up. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that way for your spouse? Do you pray that way for your children, salvation? Do you pray that way for, again, conflicts and or great decisions you have to make as a family, as a couple, as an individual? Do you pray for opportunities for the gospel to open up? Do you diligently pray for tender hearts? These are the kind of questions here. This lady beat him down by her continual coming. And notice here, verse 7. And will not God give justice, in other words, treat righteously his righteous people, his just people? Will not God give justice to his elect? Again, another controversial section of this passage. People that don't like the doctrine of election, they cannot like it all day long. It's in the Bible. The elect are those who believe. If you believe, you're elect. Let me show you one passage. We're going to go back to this text here. Let me just show you one text. Romans 8. I know a lot of this is preaching to the choir, but I still want to make a point to be helpful when you explain things to people. Look at Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. So the point here, though, notice here, those who he did not spare his own son for, but graciously gave them all things, the object of that work of Christ was for the elect. That's what he says right there in the text. So who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? So now back to Luke again. He says, will not God give justice to his elect? Of course. Absolutely. Now look at the characteristic of his elect. Who cried to him, that's prayer, who cried to him day and night. See, the mark of a believer is to cry out to God. That's earnestness. That's passion. That's persistence. To cry out day and night. Again, verse 1 of chapter 18. He told them that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So the calling in our life is, you can see how much value you put in prayer by how much you pray. The various things you pray about. How often you pray about those same things persistently. These are great reminders and calls to us for prayer. One man said this. He said, when we go to God by prayer, the devil knows we go to fetch strength against him, and therefore he opposes us in everything we do to pray. You know, part of this mixture, you know, in challenge and prayer isn't just your own weak flesh. It's satanic opposition. That's what he's referring to. The world system squeezing in on us. Are we going to prioritize prayer? You know, some people are very diligent. I was looking this morning about a guy, I couldn't believe it, on the internet. This guy, in 6 months, he's lost 101 pounds. I thought, what persistence. What an example. I can't lose 10 pounds. 101 pounds. He said, I've only got 10 more pounds to go. It was amazing. It was amazing. You know, and that's for losing weight. But what about prayer? Can we prioritize? This guy prioritized his diet, changed everything, and prioritized the foods he would eat. He prioritized his exercise program and all the different various things. He had a whole system down of what he worked out so he can reach that goal in the 6 months. He starved himself practically. But he had a game plan, right? Well, we have to have a game plan with prayer. If we don't get to praying, or we end up boring ourselves with our own prayers. We end up not praying diligently, and we end up talking to ourselves but not listening. William Cooper, the great hymnist, said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees." Even the weakest saint. Remember, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8, James 4:7. He calls us to not faint. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, "Can you not tarry with me just a little longer and not sleep?" They kept falling asleep. They were prayerless when Christ needed them most. God calls us to prayer. Do we want God to work through our missions conference? Yes. We need to be praying now, praying for every aspect of it. Pray for the speakers. Pray for their spiritual lives. They'll come here with spiritual strength and vitality. Pray for our church to be gripped about world missions, to come and come prayed up and praying for every aspect. Be willing to serve. Pray about serving. And all the different opportunities that were in the bulletin insert this past week. Think about that. Pray in this way. Prayerlessness is one of the greatest sins. Octavius Winslow said this, "All backsliding has its beginning in the declension of prayer. It may date its beginning at the throne of grace." I was talking to someone today in counseling, a difficult situation, and I looked at the person in the eyes and I said, "This is a result of backsliding in your life. And how's your time been in prayer and the Word?" "Nothing really." "Well, what happened?" "Great sins. Great falls." What he's saying, that Winslow is saying, you can pretty much trace back, go back and say, "This is where it all began, right here when I quit praying. Or prayer became nothing really in my life." Prayer is the key. Looking to God, not fainting. Calling out to God. Remember 1 Samuel 12:23. "God forbid that I should sin against you in not praying for you." Romans 12:12. "Be devoted in prayer." I think of 2 Corinthians 1:11 as we draw near to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Prayer is vital to our spiritual growth and maturity. It's our call to prayer. It's our great responsibility. I want to read back in Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 9 and following. "Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is what I was talking about on Sunday, about man-made religion. Right? Man-made religion. Jesus taught right here. All these religious things. Not doing this, not doing that, not doing this, not doing that. And the other guy doesn't say anything except, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Religion versus a repentant relationship. A repentant relationship owns the sin, covers the mouth, doesn't look at other people, looks at their own life and heart, and repents. goes to God. It doesn't say, but if this happened, if that person had said this, no. Repentance. I close now with a quote from John Piper. I'm sorry, Martin Luther. He said this. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business in the morning of your day and the last thing in the evening. Guard yourself against such false and deceitful thoughts that keep whispering, "Wait a while, in an hour or so I will pray. I must first finish this or that though." Thinking such thoughts, we get away from prayer into other things that will hold us and involve us until the prayer of the day becomes nothing. See? One thing after another, pulling you. It's going to take a commitment greater than the man who lost 100 pounds in 6 months. It's going to take a commitment to prayer that does not stop. And so pray, if there's one thing you pray for me, pray that I will be persistent in prayer. Pray for my prayer life, please. I'm thankful for it. I'm growing in it, but I'm not at all where I want to be in my prayer life. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you, that we'll see the priority of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you're so patient with us, so merciful. We thank you that there is hope with you. There's encouragement. There's assurance of your great love and mercy toward us. Lord, we need stamina to be able to persist in prayer. We want to, Lord. We want to think right about prayer. We want your grace and your help. We want to give the preeminence, Lord, to communion with you. Now, Lord, help us not only in our prayer groups, but as we pray openly and publicly about these matters, we ask for your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.